do.
Good morning, everybody. We're going to have one final meeting today after class for the picnic, and if you're involved, I invite you to stay. I'll make it as brief as possible. Our picnic is next Saturday, so right around the corner. All right, let's begin with prayer, as we always do. Give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to worship God this morning if we need it. This time is given so that we can change our system of thinking if necessary from any problems or difficulties that we're focusing on, to be able to focus on the Lord and His Word and His message. Also, if you recognize any current sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that and turn from that thing to the Father into humility. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we ask this morning that you guide and direct us in your way through your word as you continue to reveal yourself and your Son, and by means of God the Holy Spirit in your word, reveal our place in your magnificent plan. And the plan that you have given us, you have made by means of the work of Christ, the ability for us to have fellowship with you and walk with you. And it makes life beyond what we had ever thought it could be. We thank you for doing all the work that is necessary to make that possible, and that none of us are excluded, for all may come, all may believe in him and have eternal life, and therefore walk with you. And so, Father, in a world where everything is based on merit systems and favoritism and cheating and lying and stealing and these things, you have overcome as your Son has overcome the world, and you have made each of us, despite the fact that we live in a world where there is such evil and sin, that you have made us to have this wonderful privilege of walking with you. We thank you so much for all that you have done, and we just ask tonight, this morning, Father, that you guide and direct us by means of your Spirit. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. My faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up.
It is.
Jesus Christ, will you guide me through this life? Wake me with each morning's light, oh, and keep my soul. Through your strength, all my fears will fade away as you lead me in your ways. I will trust in you. Your love is deep, your love is wide. I will rest in your arms tonight. Your love is deep, your love is wide. I will rest tonight. All I see is your beauty chasing me. Oh, the love that sets me free. I'm found in
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Redemption's hill, where your blood was spilled for my ransom, and everything I once held dear, I count it all as a loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. And rid me from myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me to the cross. You were as I tempted and tried. human, yeah. The Word became flesh and bore my sin and death. And now you're risen, and everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. And rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. The cross. To your heart. To your heart. Lead me to your heart. Lead me to your heart.
Kind of like the Who, they trashed the stage after the performance. Thank you, Gates. It was beautiful. Turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 3. On Friday, we covered the burnt offering, both a burnt offering, many burnt offerings, and peace offerings are offered in this special place in Israel, Mount Ebal, the mountain of the curse. And like all these songs this morning, amazing, you know, it all fits just so beautifully, that, you know, we're truly are cursed as the human race, and Christ became a curse for us and lifted that curse off. And so because of that, and that's what the burnt offering is. The burnt offering is reconciliation, propitiation. God himself satisfied his own justice. And therefore, amazingly, he's completely and 100% satisfied with you. Sin and all. As all of us are sinners, all of us fail. All of us are dealing with flaws and shortcomings and weaknesses. And yet, no matter what, God is 100% satisfied with you. And so as such, we're reconciled to God. And reconciliation means that we're no longer aliens to Him. The barrier that once existed between us and Him has been completely torn down by Christ. And with that comes this amazing privilege. And it's very unfortunate that a lot of Christians, or so-called Christians, don't see it as a privilege. And that is fellowship with God. The ability now to actually walk with Him. And, you know, a lot of people are involved in legalism, or they're fooled in legalism, and they're taught that, you know, you're going to follow these commands and you're going to do these things so, you know, you don't get in trouble and, you know, God doesn't hit you with a lightning bolt. And so, or they're earning their salvation, so they think, trying not to lose it, some of them think. And what we fail to see, if we don't see our time in fellowship with God as something absolutely wonderful, we fail to see what reconciliation really means. This ability now in time to walk with God. There's a few people in your life that will stick by your side through thick and thin, but none like God. You know, no matter, even if you didn't have a person in your life who would stick with you, God will. And you have this right to walk with Him every single day. And so Christ actually supersedes all people and becomes your best friend. He becomes your Lord, friend. And you know all the titles that He is to us, all the names that He has that depict His relationship with us. We're in union with Him. He's in us. We're in Him. But we're His slaves, and He's our master. He's our husband, and we're His bride. He's our friend. He calls us friend. And what He said to the disciples in the upper room, calling them friend, He says, now you know what the Father is doing. That's why I call you friends. You know what the Father is doing. I have revealed it to you. And so we're taken into, and I talked about this in prayer, when we taught prayer, you're actually invited into God's headquarters, where that big conference table is, if you will, where God is making all His decisions, including you and including history, including the world. And you're invited into that to actually have insight and to be instructed in exactly what God is doing and what He's going to do. We have revelation and prophecy concerning the future. You know, the tribulation, the millennium, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promises to Israel, the dealing with the earth and the tribulation. You know, when I was talking with Pat Hugel, who was marvelous to have the Hugels here this week, because he's in the military and he works in intelligence, and we got to chatting about. You know, what's it going to be like if Hillary's in or Trump is in? And he's like, you know, it's just, I don't want either of them. Or I think everybody in America is kind of like that. But does it really matter in the long run? And the answer is no, because Jesus Christ controls history. The point being is, as one of the songs was saying, I don't need to live in fear anymore. Right? To have that taken from you, I mean, what a privilege that is to know that I don't, when I'm living in fear, and we do, I think the more I grow in the Christian way of life, the worse I'm getting, actually. But you know, fear and worry sneak into my soul. But when it's there, you can know that, wait a minute, this is not of me anymore. This is not me anymore. I'm in Christ. And this is where you start applying. You've committed a sin. All right, you acknowledge that sin. I'm fearful. But now you start applying the Word of God to your fear. And so you can say, as David did in the Psalms, when I fear, I will trust in You. All right, what am I fearing? What am I afraid of? And I don't have to really be afraid of anything. And the Word of God tells us that. And we put our faith in that. And man, oh man, what a life of this. And so on top of the burnt offering, which is everything I've just talked about really, is the peace offering. And it's always last. The peace offering is always last. It's you know, God sets this whole thing up pretty cool, right? He's cool. He's smart. The peace offering is always the last offering. And why is that? Because after they're going to cut up the whole animal, but they're not going to burn the whole animal. In the burnt offering, the whole animal is burnt, except for the hide. The hide goes to the priest. The whole animal is burnt, and then the ashes are put on the east side of the altar. But in the peace offering, it's cooked. And then a portion of it goes to the priest, and he eats it. And the rest of it goes to the offerer, or if it's a national offering, a communal offering, it goes to the people. And the people do what? They dine. They eat. And whose animal is this? It's God's. but God gifts it to the people. And so one of the things they did here in this offering, which is unique to this, that's why it's good to know these offerings, is the breast went to the priest, the breast and the right leg. So that's a good take, right? He's got, and if it's a cow, you've got steak for a long time. Or lamb, or goat, all delicious. Right? Those deviled eggs were great this morning. Or made the deviled eggs, thank you. And think about, you know, how we, especially here in America, we're abundant in food. But every time we get together, we always share food. You know, it's a means of fellowship. It's a sign of fellowship. And getting back to the priests, they would take this breast after they cut the animal up. They take the breast and they wave it before the Lord. And you've maybe heard of a wave offering. That's what they do in the Feast of First Fruits, is they take their first produce of the harvest and they wave it to God. The reason they're waving it to God is because they're acknowledging that this belongs to you. It's not mine. It's yours. And then we wave this breast to the Lord, and then the Lord says, please eat it. It is mine, but I'm giving it to you. I want you to dine with me, with God. So if you really enjoy, and I'm sure that you do, a nice meal or sharing some food amongst your best friends, your favorite people, and there's wonderful conversation and wonderful fellowship, and it's fun, and it's not like sometimes in the family where it's tension and you're just waiting for your brother to blow up in anger. You know, anyway, just talking about my family, but, you know, and this tension is there, and there's certain things you can't bring up. God Almighty, don't bring up politics. Don't bring up the Bible. Don't bring any of this up because people are going to get mad. But when you're amongst people, you can bring up that you love and they, you know, this fellowship that we have in the royal family of God, you can bring up anything. And no one's going to judge you for it. Right? If you mess up and, you know, you say something out of context or style, or you maybe hurt someone's feelings. I'm pretty good at that, you know. Like Peter syndrome, open your mouth and in goes the foot. And, you know, but yet there's forgiveness amongst us. And there's forgiveness, there's no judging, there's no expectation, there's wanting to support you and serve you in any way that I can. That kind of fellowship, so rare in this world, but truly a gift to the royal family of God, is exactly what this offering is. But it's that kind of relationship between you and God. So like, you picture yourself dining with Jesus Christ. You can talk to, and without being nervous, right? Can you imagine having dinner with Jesus Christ and you're like, oh my God, I'm going to screw something up. But would you be like that? Knowing him the way that you do, would you be of that mindset? You wouldn't. You'd be like, Jesus, your fork, should my fork be on the right or on the left? I don't know, you know. Or if I say something off color, is he going to judge me? Is he going to not forgive me? Of course, he is going to forgive me, and he's not going to judge me. And that's the relationship that we have with them, and that's exactly what the peace offering was to be to Israel. Always the last offering, and right on top of the burnt offering. Symbolically beautiful. So it refers to reconciliation and its natural result, which is fellowship. It can be rendered the offering of completion since it always followed all other sacrifices. It was the most joyous of all sacrifices for this reason, because they got to dine and it was a time of rejoicing. So while all of this million plus people are in the valley between Gerizim and Ebal, they offer all these burnt offerings, and then on top of that, they offer all these peace offerings, and then everybody eats in the valley. And as we saw in Psalm 108, they were, as Moses commanded them to be, rejoicing. So they likely ate, you know, they're not eating in silence here, million plus people dinner, right? And they're rejoicing, so they're singing. And the whole, probably half of Canaan can hear them. And the kings, we'll see this when we get to chapter 9, the kings of Canaan are very concerned about these people. Obviously, they crushed Jericho, they crushed Ai, and here they are in the middle of this valley singing national songs, songs to their God. Do you think any of the other pagan people do this to their gods? They don't. They don't have a relationship like this with their false gods, which are demons. They're afraid of those gods. They serve those gods so those gods will give them rain and children and bless them. And yet with Israel, they have this wonderful relationship with Jehovah Elohim. And their command, this rejoicing and eating and dining with him, fellowship with him in this valley, is the most unique thing that's ever happened in for a national people. And all of these kings around know that this is going on. So Leviticus 3:1 says, "Now if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he is going to offer out the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord." So it is to be spotless, but here we find, unlike the burnt offering, it can be either a male or a female. The burnt offering could only be male. But male or female, and most likely here it speaks of obedience, representing, the burnt offering does represent, well actually all of these sacrifices represent the obedience of Jesus Christ to his Father, to his Father's plan. The Father's plan is to go to the cross. Christ in Gethsemane says, "Father, is there any other way?" "No, there isn't. Let your will be done, not mine." So he's obedient to the Father. But as we know, there's an active obedience, and there's also a passive obedience. And that's what the female represents here. You know, the male being the aggressive, strong bullock, the female being the passive bearer of children, bearer of milk for the children, and so on. She's the passive. And so there's a passive obedience, like, "Father, your will, not mine." The active obedience is, "I know your commands, I go for them." You know, that's kind of an active, aggressive obedience. "I know what it is that you want me to do, and so I go for it." That's active. But here I'm going to receive suffering upon myself, and that's passive. And so that's why it could be either one, male or female. "This was indeed a season of happy fellowship with the covenant God, in which he condescended to become Israel's guest at the sacrificial meal, even as he was always their host." Meaning, he gives them everything and provides the animals. And yet he condescends, just like Christ, God becoming a man, he condescends to actually be their guest at a sacrificial meal. Amazing. So again, offered on top of the burnt offering, it signified the finished work of our Lord and the believer's joyous understanding of that astounding truth. No matter what, no matter what, no matter what may come, suffering, adversity, and prosperity, no matter what people do to me, no matter how unfair the world is to me, no matter what was taken from me, no matter what I lost, this right, we've been talking a lot about rights lately, huh? This right of fellowship can never be taken away from you. Nobody can. Right? Is there, no matter what mankind does to me, can they get in between my relationship, my walk with, my conversation with God, with my Lord? Can they? No. No one breaches that area. That's between you and him. And so life, no matter what happens, therefore the command to be at peace, as I am at peace, the Lord says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give you my peace, not the world's peace." The command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. No one can get in the way of that. Only you can choose not to, of course. So the entire animal, as I said, was offered, but not all of it was burned. Some of the flesh was given to the priest. Again, the breast and the right leg. and the rest went to the offerer, and they were to dine. Hence, the believer could now dine or have fellowship with the Lord, and it is the Lord himself who condescends to knock on the door of my soul. Can I come in and dine with you? Who does the knocking? He does. So often, too often in my life, I shut the door on him. I'm like, I want to be alone. I don't want to be with you. I want to be with my flesh. I want to be with me. And there, Russ and Bree's song, you know, this, lead me to the cross. Take me away from me. And what a gift that is, to be no longer self-absorbed. But sometimes we do. And when we do that in sin and evil, we shut the door on God. We say, I want to be independent from you now, God. You stay out there and I'll stay in here. Now, if he's a human God, he's going to say, you jerk. After all I've done for you, you're going to slam the door in my face? After I've given my life for you, after all I've done for you, and after freeing you from the flesh, from sin and death, you're actually going to shut that door in my face? Well, to heck with you. I'll see you later. I'm not coming back. Our God doesn't do that. Thank God our God doesn't do that. Right? He'd be long gone from us a long time ago. All of us. He comes and he knocks on the door. I think you know the passage I'm speaking of. But first, before we go to that passage, I want you to go to Luke 15. The focus this morning will be on food. Dining. There's a pretty intimate connection here, too, to the fact that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's a dinner. You know, we eat the bread and we drink the cup. And anybody can eat. Anybody can drink. All by grace. So the believer can now dine with the Lord or have fellowship with the Lord. And it is the Lord himself who condescends to knock on the door of your soul. When any believer who has ignorantly, and that's what it is, it's always sin and ignorance always go together. Sin and lack of faith, sin and ignorance, sin and lack of understanding. Why do I do what I do? And God would say, you just don't know yet. You don't understand. There's some things here you really don't understand. Because if you did, you know, sin is like a symptom of something wrong. You know, that's what it is. It's a symptom. It's an outpouring. Why do we sin? Because we're fallen. That's the source, is fallenness, being separate from God, being alien from God, filled with this nature that opposes God. That's the source. Sin is the result. And so when you see that, you know, there's, when you do the sin in your life, it's lack of understanding for us as believers. It's something that we just don't understand. And, so what we do ignorantly and sinfully is close this door on God. And so any believer who has sinfully and ignorantly shut the door on God may open it every time at his knock and dine with him without guilt. So we look at the prodigal son, right? Of course, you know this. Luke 15:20. We'll just go to the end of it. I think you know the whole thing pretty well. And he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced and kissed him. The father's not there at the door going, well, look who's back. And waiting with a scour. Waiting for them to walk up that steps or to that door. Now he sees his son and he has compassion. We saw this with Christ, right? How many times he had compassion upon the people. And so the Father is like this to you. Hebrews 4, beautiful. That our Lord, our High Priest, can sympathize with our weaknesses. Because he's been tempted in all things as we are. He became a man and he can actually sympathize, is what Hebrews 4 says, with your weaknesses. He says, I sympathize. And so here the father runs to him. He doesn't wait. He's overjoyed that the son is back. So he runs and kisses him. And here's the son with his guilt complex, which is so hard to let go of in life. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Nonsense. It's just stupid. The father just cuts him off and says, I'm sure this, it's a parable. It's not a real story. I mean, it's a made-up story. But we can picture the son going on and on and on and on about why I did this and I'm so sorry and on and on and on. And the father, of course, depicting God the Father here, doesn't want any of that. No longer worthy to be your son. Make me one of your slaves. You're not my slave. You're my son. And you will be forever. And if you run off again, and you will, come back. And well, we're going to dine. And here you see Father, verse 22. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to be merry. Now, my purpose is not to study this, but you know the older brother is not wanting to go in. He thinks the son should pay. His brother should pay. And therefore, the older brother, who has been faithful to his father, fails to see and understand the ways of the Father. And this is the key to fellowship with Him, is that if you don't understand Him and His way, you will not fellowship with Him. Right? You'll be afraid of Him, you'll be guilty, you'll be self-condemned, the list goes on and on and on, and you will lack fellowship. Instead of dining with Him, you'll hide from Him. Because you don't know who He is. Our assumption of who God is, when it's erroneous, doesn't draw us to this made-up picture of God. We hide, just like we did when we sinned in the beginning. Right? The Lord comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What is Adam and the woman doing? Hiding. In a bush somewhere, hiding. So Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Brilliant. Not a salvation verse. It's a verse of fellowship for the believer. It's addressed, this is the very last part of all the rewards that are given to the believer who's an overcomer. This is written to believers. And so he says, "I stand at the door and knock." And the reason why he does is because he desires that fellowship. We saw the Lord say to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 that when he said to her, "No longer, the time is coming when no longer will you worship on that mountain, Gerizim, or we will worship the Jews on Zion in Jerusalem." He said, the time is coming when the true worshipers of God will worship God in spirit and in truth, no matter where they are. And then he said something astounding. He says, these the Father seeks to be His worshipers. We don't seek for Him, right? He didn't say these seek for the Father to be His worshipers. He said these, those who worship Him in spirit and in truth, the Father seeks. It's astounding. How? I mean, why does God condescend to do such a thing? You know, what is man that thou thinkest anything of him? That yet you crown him with majesty and glory. What is man? So at the dedication of the first temple, there's a beautiful example here of a peace offering. In 1 Kings 8:56, this is Solomon who finishes the first temple, the first solid temple. And Solomon offered for the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. That's a lot. And we're going to have a lot of food at our picnic, right? That's a picnic. 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. And again, for what reason? Everybody's going to eat. It has to be plenty for everybody. When Christ feeds the 5,000, all 12 baskets are still full when everybody is done. There's always an abundance. There's always more. It's a great concept to know, because you link that thought with God is always going to do more. Wherever you're at, however much peace, however, I should say, frequently you have peace, there's more to come. However frequently you love, there's more to come. However frequently you have faith, and sometimes we lack it in certain situations because of the pressure or whatever, there's more to come. There's always more. And when I die in this life, what? Oh, way more to come. For some reason, one of the songs we were singing this morning, I was thinking about getting old. I guess because I'm getting old. But, you know, as our bodies decay and they get weaker, isn't God like really preparing us for the next step? I mean, even the people back in the beginning, you know, the first 10 generations who lived to be like 900 years old, they still decayed. And that was 2 Corinthians 4:6. My video editors know that verse very well, because when they edit a video, they have to watch me over and over, and I pity them. But it says, though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Right? But this body gets worse and worse and worse and worse. All right, doesn't it make you feel like, you know, it's about time to get out of this stinking body and get to heaven? If you always felt great and lively, I don't know if you'd have that attitude so much. As much as like, I need to go, because nothing's working anymore. And the things that are working, I don't want them working like that. I'm just sorry. So go to Leviticus 7, please. Leviticus 7:15. That's another thing I discovered this week that was just such a wonderful revelation to me. You know how there are rewards, and I wrote my blog was on this week. The rewards that we're promised, they're in the inheritance of Christ. They're rewards. So just think of the crowns, for instance. Are they just crowns, or are they crowns with identification, you know, a type of identification? It doesn't say, I will give him a crown. It's always, I will give him the crown of, and if you know them, you can fill that in. Life, righteousness, glory. What are these things? In the world, when you do something that gets a reward, the reward is different than the thing that you do. So you do some work and you're rewarded with money. See, there's the work is one thing, the money is a separate thing. You do a good, great thing and you get a medal. The thing you did is separate from the medal. They're two different things. But in God's plan, the reward and the work are identical. What is the reward for me walking in righteousness? Walking in righteousness. You have your reward. What is the reward for me glorifying God? Glorifying God. What is the reward of me knowing truth? Knowing truth. See, and we get this mindset that when I get to heaven, I'm going to get this thing for this other thing that I did. And no, you're not. You're going to get what you did. And hence, and this is in the end of Matthew, the last part of Matthew 10. I wrote it up in my blog. If you haven't read it, I think it's the best one out of the series of Messenger series. Is that you come to see that Christ is conveying there that the reward for the Christian is to actually fulfill the life by which he's been created. It says, the one who receives a prophet receives what reward? A prophet's reward. Well, what's the reward to the prophet that the listener receives? Prophecy. What's the reward to the prophet is prophecy. Like, why would we love the prophet Isaiah for what he writes? Like Isaiah 53, right? The most brilliant chapter of prophecy probably in the whole Bible. What is the reward to Isaiah? Getting that prophecy. And here's the other part of the reward. Sharing it with the world. What do I get, God, when I serve others? You get to serve others. Because these things that are of me, God says, are life. And life itself with me is the reward. I'm setting you free from materialism. I've set you free from death. I'm setting you free from sin. I've set you free from everything. And life with me is the reward itself. That's where much of Christianity has not figured that out, unfortunately. Leviticus 7:15. So since you may be wondering, because Leviticus 3 doesn't mention the meal, so we'll document it. In Leviticus 7:15 it says, "Now as for the flesh of the sacrifice of his thanksgiving peace offerings, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it over until morning." And so why can't I have leftovers, God? Because I really like leftovers. Because whatever you didn't finish, you had to burn. I'd be like, I'm stuffed, but I'd really love to have a lamb sandwich tomorrow. So why can't I keep it? Because the point of this is not eating. The point is fellowship. So if I'm just like, oh, I'm going to put some in my pocket and save it for tomorrow, right? That's not the point. The point here is not God feeding you. Just like when Christ fed the 5,000, the point wasn't feeding the hungry. If that was his mission, then all of the hungry would have been fed and no one would ever have been hungry again. That's not what his mission. The miracle of feeding was to reveal his compassion so that they would understand God's compassion. He's communicating. The point of the peace offering is to communicate the ability and the privilege to have fellowship with God. Then that's why nothing is left over. So go back to Leviticus 3:1. And now, if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he's going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord. Now, there's something here that you don't see in the English, and it's impossible to convey. Well, it's not impossible, but it's awkward if you write it literally. But unfortunately, we miss something here if we don't go back to the original language, which we often see. And that's the fact that the word peace, you've heard the word shalom. This is the plural of shalom. It's pieces. It's the pieces offering. But not P-I-E-C, right? I get pieces of meat. It's peace plural. And that's significant because God has given us peace and there is one peace of God, but what gives us that peace are the many gifts, of which there are so many, the many instances in which I face the challenge to have peace. I mean, sometimes peace comes more easily than other times, does it not? Sometimes, you know, and it's not just adversity. I can be prosperous and lack peace. There's a lot of rich people who lack peace because they're trying to protect what they have. Right? Someone's going to steal it. The government's going to steal it. How do I get around the IRS? Oh, I wish I knew how. I can't stand them. If you see how much they tax a pastor, it's crazy. Right? I thought I was no taxable. Is that a term? No, Deb. Deb's like, no. Just Deb takes care of our finances, so Deb's just like, be quiet and just... Right? I asked her, was it Friday? I was a certain thing. I was like, can the church pay for that? You know, can we find a loophole and have the church pay for such and such a thing? She's like, I don't think so. Now, we have to be legal because Satan, it's not likely that we'll be audited, but if we do things illegally, Satan will send the auditor. Yeah, little horns. They'll have little horns and a pitchfork, IRS agent. So then I asked yesterday, and I didn't tell Deb this, I asked Roger the exact same question. So I go to Deb, so now I know who to ask. I go to Deb and I ask her, can we make the church pay for this? She's like, no. I go to Roger and he's like, sure, why not? Right? Roger, you're the whatever title you have. If I go down, you go down with me. So you should really think about those answers. So if his offering, more of an expanded translation from the original Hebrew, his offering, the word is korban. If you're reading some theological books, they use this word. It's the blanket word for offering. And then the next word is a slaughter. Now, if his offering is a slaughter of pieces, multiple piece, like over and over. The slaughter, of course, speaks of Christ's finished work. Shelamim, the plural of shalom, shelamim, refers here to the entire round of blessings. How many things have you been blessed with? Right? If you ever did the exercise of sitting down and starting to write a list, it would get longer and longer. You don't have to do it every day, even that often. I would suggest do it once. I've done it once. It just opens your eyes to some things. Like when you start making the list, you start thinking harder about what else I can add to the list. And all of a sudden you start thinking of things that you wouldn't normally think about. So many blessings that God has blessed us with. And he has condescended to become a man to fellowship with us. He owns this animal, and yet he gives it to us for us to eat. He is God. He owns his son. Christ is the Son of God in the flesh. Yet, he condescends to become a man so that, and laying aside the use, the expression of his deity when he was a man here on earth, so that he could be tempted in all things and so that he could qualify as our Savior and then actually die for us. I know it's the gospel and you've heard it over and over. But if that ever starts getting stale and you're like, yeah, I know that, be careful. Be careful right there. Because these things, everything that is communicated to us by means of revelation are precious, precious things. Even a study on the burnt offering is precious, to know this stuff and to be able to take it and connect it with our real lives now. You and I get to dine with God in fellowship with him every day. Every day. No exceptions. So as I said, it'd be awkward to call it pieces offering. But again, it is a shame to miss the plural of the noun shalom. Salvation through the finished work of Christ creates peace in the soul. The plural leading us to think of the many, many instances of peace in the many situations which we experience it in. Adversity. And if you're, is that my next point? No. So you don't get more peace, right? A greater peace. Peace is God's peace. If you have it and you know it, there's an emotional response with peace. It's just that as we mature and we face life more often with faith, that we have peace more frequently. And when you have peace more frequently, God is going to allow circumstances in your life that challenge that peace even more. And you're going to be like, God, what in the world gives, man? Right? I think I have found peace where I am right now. Okay. God's gonna, and if you have, that's awesome. But that peace that you have right now needs to be applied to the next thing that's coming. I say, well, God, when is this gonna, it'll be over when you're dead. But another challenge is going to come, another thought process is going to come, another situation, another person, in which your peace is going to be challenged, and more so than it ever has been. And that's God bringing us along, showing us how powerful he has really made us to be. Only in this life can we experience what it's like to be Christ-like, right? Because only here on planet Earth, not in heaven, there's no problems, there's no suffering in heaven. But only here is there adversity, is there sin, are there sinful people, is there evil that can come upon us and sickness, you know, our own personal issues with sickness. Only in this life do we get to experience that and face it. And so to be Christ-like, as Paul writes in Philippians 3, I want to know him. And what else did he say? He said, I want a righteousness that comes by faith, not by the law. I want to know him, and I want to know his sufferings. Why would Paul want to know Christ's sufferings? So we could know Christ more. Right? When you go through what he went through, not to the extent or magnitude that he went through, but similarly, undeserved suffering. It's unfair. It's unjust. I'm the victim here. Yeah, you lost your rights as a Christian, but you have different rights now. Rights that can't be taken. Rights that can't be interfered with. And that is to actually have peace in the midst of great adversity. I don't think there's anything better. To actually be in the whirlwind and say, you know what? Amazingly enough, I'm at peace. Only experience it now in time. So few do. Really unfortunately, so few do. So there is reconciliation with God, so the believer no longer has to sinfully fear God's judgment day, for there is no more judgment or condemnation. I don't want to fail, but I don't have to fear it if I do. There's a lot of people, if you have a fear of failure, that's a terrible thing to deal with. Like if I asked one of you to say, hey, why don't you come up and talk for a few minutes? Right? Just like I was in the beginning. You know, when I started getting my headaches here recently too, I'd be like, oh, this pulpit is like a lightning rod for headaches. I don't know why it's happening, but, and I would have this caution getting up here. Seriously. And here comes, it was kind of like the old feelings of back when I was at GBC in the beginning. And it was terrible because I could look at people's faces and people would look at me and go, oh, geez. And I'm like, do I look that bad? And yes. My heart's in my throat going kaboom, kaboom. Fear of failure. That's a terrible thing. And when I have fear of failure, what kind of a person am I? Avoid doing things and avoid taking risks and avoid stepping out. I find a private, separate from God, shut the door on him because he challenges me. I don't like that. And I hide myself from people. You know, because if you put yourself out there and serve others, you're taking a risk, aren't you? They may completely throw it in your face. They may not say thank you. Many of them don't. They may not appreciate it. They may take advantage of you. There's a fear of their failure or a fear of mine. And with reconciliation, there's no judgment day for me. Is God going to bring up one sin or failure when I get into heaven? Not one. Not one. So instead of fear and hiding from God, what we end up having is a desire to know God and a desire to actually draw as near to him as possible. So rather than hide from him and shut the door, I'm like, how much more can I know you? How much more can I be with you? How much longer? You know, like, I want to get to know you more and more and more. Instead of drawing away, you draw near. And you do this because he has completely made your soul at peace through reconciliation. God is never going to judge me. Wouldn't you fear drawing near to him if when you failed in his presence, he was like, now that was terrible. You disgust me. You disappointed me. Would you draw near to a God like that? Never. Never. But because of who he is and what he's done, failure than I am, I want to draw closer and closer and closer. And what this brings, and I'll finish with this, is hope. Hope, right? Beautiful word. Elpis in the Greek. This anticipation of wonderful blessings in the future. And don't forget, I'm not talking about materialism at all. The blessings of fulfilling this life. More frequent peace, more frequent love, more better relationships, and so on. There's this excited, anticipatory way of life, despite circumstances. That's life indeed. To just be like, wow, what's God going to do tomorrow? And now I have a mundane day tomorrow. You know, I just got to go to work and I got to do blah, blah, blah. But who knows what opportunities, things are going to be there. My own understanding, I may understand something. My time in prayer, my time in study. What am I going to learn? How much closer am I going to draw to God? All of this. And what is he going to do tomorrow? Maybe nothing, maybe something, you know, very crazy. All of it in hope. Because I'm reconciled to God, gives me this anticipated excitedness for the future. Okay. So we're going to celebrate our Lord's Supper. And I have asked Larry Dean Ettinger to lead us in the Lord's Supper this morning. And amazingly enough, he said yes. So I'm excited. So if we could pass out our elements and line up, Bree, and light the candle.
When the pastor asked me to say a few words this morning while we take communion, I'm not sure why he asked me. Sometimes I think he kind of likes to see me sweat. But I said, okay, let's try it. And I know that you all will bear with me when I get that throat lump. I'm going to begin with a presentation that is probably not completely related to our taking of the sacraments, but maybe we can relate it just a little bit to this most important ritual. As a prelude, when I was a kid, elementary school age, about once a year on a Sunday evening, my dad would load us into our 1940 Oldsmobile with a hydromatic drive. The old guy right here, he knows all about that. You can ask us after church if you want to know about it. He would drive us to Portland to listen to a concert at a black church. That is a black congregation. A large choir would sing spirituals, Negro spirituals. And there was also congregational participation, and my dad loved it. I remember this occasion as a highlight in my life, as young as I was. But my dad loved music, and maybe some of that rubbed off on me. When I'm in the shop or the garage, I usually am listening to something. Could be Waylon, Willie. My most favorite is Eddie Arnold, probably a little before your time. He sings Cattle Call. I do not listen to any rock and roll because in my legalistic upbringing, we couldn't do that. There is one exception. I do enjoy listening to Elvis and his gospel recordings. The majority of my listening is gospel. There's a few around here that know that pretty. The Gaither Gospel Band is my most favorite, and I listen to them, to the Gaithers, constantly. And I can listen to them over and over. One of the soloists that joins the Gaithers once in a while in their concerts is a man by the name of Wintley Phipps. He's a minister in Washington, D.C. He's a great inspirational speaker. He is known for a great baritone. He is known as a great baritone soloist. The first part of this presentation is probably more entertainment than doctrinal, but it's very interesting. We've sung this song that he's going to sing. We've sung it periodically on Sunday mornings. But since this is our communion morning, please listen to the words as it is sung by Wintley Phipps. Meditate on the words. Meditate on God's bountiful love, and especially His amazing grace.
This has been an awesome night, isn't it, Wanda? This one. How many of you like Negro spirituals? An old black lady down south showed me something about the Negro spirituals, and I want to share it with you. You know, the black folk down south had more sense by accident than some of us have on purpose. You know what I mean? You didn't hear what I said. I heard an old black lady say, "Son, if the mountain was smooth, you couldn't climb it." Think about that for a minute. But did you know, she said to me, did you know all, just about all Negro spirituals are written on the black notes of the piano? This is absolutely true. You can go home tonight and play almost any Negro spiritual, just play the black notes on the piano. You look skeptical. Now, you can't see it out there, but I want you to watch. Watch. There are five black notes on the piano. And those same five black notes just keep recurring. You can go home tonight and play almost any Negro spiritual. Just play the black notes. Watch. You know that? Every time I feel the spirit, just black notes. Watch this. That's because the slaves didn't come to America with do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. That's somebody else's scale, okay? All they had in their musical scale were those five black notes. We know it in music as the pentatonic scale. And they built the power and pathos of the Negro spiritual on five notes. When you study music, you also come across what are known as white spirituals. Did you know that? And they are white composers who work with those, that scale. In early America, they used to call this the slave scale. And I'm going to play for you what some musicologists think is the most famous white spiritual built on the slave scale or just the black notes. Anybody tonight know who wrote that song? I heard it, a man by the name of John Newton. But do you know what John Newton did before he became a Christian? He was the captain of a slave ship. And many believe heard this melody that sounds very much like a West African sorrow chant. And wrote the words, "Amazing Grace," and set his words to a slave melody. I looked up that song. I believe God wanted that song written just the way it was written, just so that we would be reminded that as Christians, whether black or white, free or bond, in his eyes, we're all connected. We are connected. And we are connected by God's amazing grace. We are connected by God's amazing grace. Woo! I looked up that song in the Library of Congress. I went to the Library of Congress. I looked up that song. And wherever you see it authentically printed, you know what it says? Words, John Newton. Melody, unknown. Tell the Lord, when I get to heaven, I want to meet Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but boy, I want to meet that slave called unknown. And I recorded that song the way I hear it. When I sing it, I still hear the sounds of the slave ships in the water. I want to sing it for you the way John Newton probably first heard it, coming up out of the belly of the ship. Listen.
See.
even when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shiningness the sun. We even know this day to sing God's praise. And when we first begun, hallelujah, hallelujah,
and that to me is a throat lumper. As often as we observe the Lord's Supper, we should let it remind us afresh of God's love for us. A love that will never fail. A love that will never get smaller. Though we may be unfaithful, God will never leave us or forsake us. Though we may struggle and stumble many times, God never abandons us. He's always ready to welcome us back into His fold. As we commemorate Jesus' death, we are gloriously confident of God's love for us. We do not need to worry about our sins, no matter how many or how serious. God always welcomes us as His children back. We are also mindful that Jesus died because of sin. He went to the cross because we chose to decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. We have all done that many times. We must seek to do God's will, not our own. We do not want to participate in a self-willed life, for that is the approach to life that sent us away from God. It sentenced us to death, and it caused our Savior's death. So the Lord's Supper is a reminder to us to humble ourselves, even as Jesus did, even unto death on a cross. Each of us is woefully inadequate to the task set before us. But the good news is that God has provided the way for us to escape the body of death. And it comes through Jesus' life. For a balanced understanding of the Christian life, we must remember that our Savior is a living Savior, resurrected from the dead, ascended into glory, and He is now seated in a position of honor and power with God the Father. He intercedes for us, and we in Him, and He lives in us, and we in Him. Because of His life, we walk in newness of life, living in a state of forgiveness instead of condemnation. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, "This is my body, which is for you, do this in remembrance of me. Let us eat of the bread. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us drink of the cup. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Thank you.
Pastor, let's finish up with prayer.
Well, let's have our take our offering this morning, and then we'll close in prayer. Thank you, Larry. The imagery of a slave in the belly of a ship humming that tune is amazing. It's just terrific. Let's pray for our offering. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to give, and we do give in right motivation unto you as your believer priests. And we ask, Father, that these finances be used, that your word would be communicated throughout the world without cost. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for drawing us again to this table, to this one most important ritual in which you continuously remind us of the reason why we have what we have and why we have the hope that we do. We thank you so much for your Son. We thank you for all his work and his completion of all things, dying for us, taking upon himself the curse that was due us. And anyone listening to my voice who has not believed in that very thing, I'm here to ask you to please consider what Jesus Christ or who Jesus Christ is, and to ask yourself, is he the Son of God who became man? And did he die on a cross for the sins of the whole world? Your sins, my sins, all. And he's resurrected again and seated at the right hand of God. If you believe that, God promises that you have eternal life. There's nothing for you to do for it. God has done everything, but he has asked you to believe. You have a free will. You can reject his offer, or you can accept it. And if you accept it, then you will have eternal life. You will be a child of God forever, and you will be in heaven forever and ever and ever. No longer a slave, but free. We thank you, Father, for your amazing grace. May you bless us as we go. In Christ's name, amen.
The skies above are blue. was wrapped up in clover. The night I looked at you, I found a dream that I could speak to.